I remember going to my first NBA basketball game. How many have ever been to an NBA basketball game? Okay, just a few of you. And what was amazing to me, the biggest thing I remember, is after the game, we walked down as close as we could get to the court, just to go down and be by the court side. And while we were down there, some of the players were walking through. And the thing that just amazed me is when they walked through, how tall they were. When you watch on TV, you don't realize it. But even the short ones on TV are pretty tall. And when they walk through and you're like, you just never realized how big they were. And I remember I stuck my hand across to try to shake one of their hands as he walked by. I don't remember which guy it was, but it was Philadelphia, it was 76ers, and I don't remember which one walked by, but he shook my hand, and when he took my hand, his hand was huge. I mean, it just kind of wrapped all the way up my forearm, you know, when he shook my hand. I was like, wow, this is incredible. And, of course, I was younger, so maybe it had a bigger impact, but I just couldn't get over how tall those guys really were. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 2. As it talks about this man, Saul, it says that Kish had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul would have been, in those days, like an NBA player, okay? He was head and shoulders taller than any of the other people. When he walked into the room, you saw all the Israelites, and then there was Saul, head and shoulders higher than the rest of them. And as we read in the scripture reading, it was Saul that was going to be chosen by God to be the first king for the nation of Israel. Saul, in verse 2, it says that he was goodly. That has the idea of being good-looking or handsome. We could say that Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. All right, teenage girls, that's what you're looking for, right? Tall, dark, and handsome. King Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. But you know what? That's not what qualified him to be chosen for God's special purpose. 1 Samuel chapter 9 has some remarkable insights about whom God chooses to use. Now listen, we might be a little bit discouraged in our lives right now, but let me tell you something. The way to get undiscouraged is for God to start using your life. Because when God starts using you, all of our problems pale into insignificance. Because we know God's using us for things that count for eternity. And if we can learn from 1 Samuel chapter 9, some of the qualities or characteristics that caused God to choose King Saul for a special purpose, then we'll know whom God chooses to use. And we could say, Lord, build those qualities into my life so that you can use me. Look at verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake unto thee of, this same shall rule over my people, Israel. Let's pray once again. Father, I ask that we would understand from your word what qualities it is that you look for in someone that you choose to use in a significant way. And Father, I pray that those qualities will be part of our lives, that we'd allow you to build them into our lives, and even make some changes today so that we could be used of you. Lord, it's so easy to get discouraged, to get down, but Lord, once you take over and you start using our lives and you give us a purpose to live, all the other things seem to drop away. So I pray that you do that for us today, Lord. Renew our vision. Give us a desire to be used of you once again. And even point out some things, Lord, that you want to change to make our lives those usable vessels for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To be used of God is our desire. The Bible describes Christians in 1 Timothy as vessels. And when I read the word vessel in the Bible, I think of a container, perhaps a cup, perhaps a glass, a Tervis tumbler. Okay, how many own Tervis tumbler? You own one of those, okay? Yeah, those are pretty nifty, you know. They don't sweat. They're made right here in Nokomis, just a few miles from here. The Tervis tumbler. Well, I'll tell you what, if you go to the cabinet and you pull one of those out and you take a look at that thing and it's dirty, you think, you know what, this is going back to the sink or to the dishwasher if you have one. I'm not going to use this one. It's not ready to be used. I don't want to be like that in my Christian life. I want to be a vessel that is ready for God to use. One that has things in order. We're not going to be perfect, but we've got things in order, and we're ready for God to use us. So let's look at this chapter and see some of the things that about whom God chooses to use. All right, verse number 3. The Bible says, the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. Here, Kish, he's a wealthy man in the tribe of Benjamin. It says in verse 1 he was a man of power. And back then, a man of power meant that you had a lot of livestock. But some of his livestock is missing. And so he calls his son Saul, and he says, Saul, go find those asses. They're out wandering again. They wandered off again. Some of you have dogs that as soon as you open the door, that dog wants to escape. You know, he wants to get away, and you got to go chase the dog. The other day, we were driving out of our neighborhood, and on Sumter Road, there's a place that has horses. And somehow, I guess when they had driven out the gate, the horses had gotten outside the gate, and they were standing right there by the road, and everybody's nervous, you know, is it going to run out in front of the car and so forth. And when livestock escapes, it's always a trial. Well, here's Saul. He's probably, you know, a young man, and he could say, oh, Dad, those things escaped again. Man, they're always escaping. Why can't we just, like, you know, fence them in? Actually, in those days, I don't think they fenced in their livestock. They branded them, perhaps somehow put some kind of mark that indicated that they belonged to Kish. And they let them roam pretty much. Well, here they lost track of where they had roamed to, and it was time to go find them. The first quality I see in Saul here is obedience. How many young people have been asked to do something by their parents and you don't want to do it? You know, you're doing something else right then, or the task seems too huge. And how many of us older folks are called upon by our place of employment or someone else that is in some way in charge of us to do something that we really don't want to do? Sometimes it has to do with the laws of the land. You know, some of these laws you think are dumb and we don't agree with them. We're just like those teenagers, aren't we? Dumb rule. Why is my dad making me do this? Dumb rule. Why is the, you know, why do we have these traffic rules, you know? And we think things are dumb. Jury duty, okay? Jury duty, someone says. I enjoy doing jury duty, but if you have to take off work, it's kind of a hassle. You know what? Sometimes it's just a matter of obedience. It's just, and Saul obeyed his dad. He didn't give him a hard time. He didn't say, oh, Dad, I don't want to do this. Can one of the other kids do it? He just obeyed. One of the things we've had at our house, especially when our kids were younger, was obedience is the most important thing. Sometimes the kid would say, well, Dad, I know you said this, but I thought, well, you know, in this situation. Wait a minute. Obedience is the most important thing. Well, Dad, if I had obeyed, then this would have happened and that would have happened. And you know what, son? I would have forgiven you for that because you did what I said. But here you didn't do what I said, and now we got problems. Obedience is the most important thing. Obedience is the bottom line. And here Saul was obedient. We'll see that Saul really started out tremendously. He was the first king of Israel, and in a lot of ways, he had some tremendous qualities. Now, later in the Bible, he slipped, and we'll study that someday. But today, we're going to see some of these great qualities that God chose to use. The first one was obedience. Doing what we're supposed to do in everyday matters is crucial to the Lord's leading in our lives. What if Saul had said, no, I don't feel like Dad. It's not my turn. Send one of the other kids. Then Saul would not have been out on the hills. And as we had in our scripture reading, he wouldn't have met Samuel. And Samuel couldn't have told him the news that he was going to be the next king. Now, I know God could have worked in other ways. But you see, God chooses to work and lead us through our obedience. When we're obedient and submissive to the authorities he placed over us, we're right in the center of God's plan. And he can lead us. He can show us what he wants us to do. Some of you have decisions you're making about your place to live, your housing, maybe your place of employment. Young people are deciding about which college to go to. Hey, if we want to be in the place where God can lead us, we've got to be obedient. Because when we're obedient, God can show us the next step. And when Saul was obedient, he was able to meet up with Samuel and know what God's plan for him was. You know, a lot of times obedience precedes understanding. As we're raising our kids here at Bethel Baptist Church, I think it's important for the kids to know why you tell them to do something. But I don't think the time to tell them why is when you've told them to do something and they say, "But why?" That's not the right time to tell them why. Because they're not being obedient at that moment. Now, I think it's important that we teach them why. I don't think a kid should grow up and his whole life, mom and dad say, "Well, the reason, you don't have to know the reason why, it's just because I told you." It's important to teach them the biblical reasons why, so that when they get out from your family and out on their own, they'll know why they're doing those things. And they'll continue to do them, not just because they're under mom and dad's thumb, but now because they've seen it in the Bible. So it's important to explain to them why. Sometimes it's good to explain before you tell them. Say, "Now, son, I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment that I'm wondering if you're going to like. But here's why. Here's a Bible principle that tells why we're going to do this. Here's why I think this is the best choice." And then tell them what to do. Sometimes you don't have time for that. And it's just, you say in your family, "Hey, I need you to do this." "But why?" "Don't ask why, just do it." Well, then you come back a couple hours later and say, "Hey, let me tell you why now. Now that you've obeyed, let me tell you why." In the Bible, a lot of times, obedience comes before understanding. The kid who says, well, why? And then you tell him why, and then what does he do? Argues back, right? "But no, but I don't understand." If they'll obey first, a lot of times they'll understand later. Obedience often precedes understanding. You'll find verses in Proverbs that say, "You do the right thing, you'll understand later." Obedience precedes understanding. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 9. Colossians chapter 3, if you're good at finding things. If not, just listen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." There's a good verse for kids and teenagers, but you know, it has a principle in there that God is well-pleased with obedience. And we can all apply that to the authorities God has placed in our lives. It's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, if you never tell your kids the reason why, you're provoking them to anger. They're going to get discouraged. It's important to teach and train them and give them some of those Bible reasons why. But just make sure you give them at the right time. Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." You say, okay, kids have to obey their parents. Yeah, but here it says workers need to obey their bosses. Okay, your masters according to the flesh. They might not even be saved. Okay, they're just your masters according to the flesh, but we still need to do what they tell us to do. You know, unless they tell us something against the Bible. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Do you ever know somebody who is a men pleaser? You know, when the boss is there watching, man, they're working hard, you know, they're doing what they're supposed to do. And then the boss turns his back and they're resting. And they're taking it easy. You know, they're doing it just with eye service. At school, you know, there's some kids, boy, when the teacher's in the classroom, they're sitting up straight, you know, they're doing their work, they're paying attention. As soon as the teacher steps out, you know, they're shooting spit wads or causing problems, tipping the girls' chairs back, you know, and causing all the stuff. You know what? They're obeying, but only with eye service, as a men pleaser. We need to be the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, obeying the authorities God has placed over us because God's watching. God's watching. And when the teacher leaves the classroom or the boss leaves the work area, the Lord's still watching, right? And we need to do what we do as unto Him because He's watching. That leads us to our second point. Saul had diligence. Saul had diligence. You're still in Colossians 3. Look at verse 23. It says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Even going out and looking for livestock. Okay, Saul, do it heartily. You know, you have some lowly tasks, maybe. You think, well, I'm just working on the assembly line, you know, just punching out these parts. Hey, do it as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for the company I work. Yeah, but do it as unto the Lord. That's what Colossians 3:23 says. Right after it tells that the employees should do what their employers say, it says, don't do it just because the employer's watching. Do it heartily. I want to be that kind of person. Someone who, when it's time to sing songs to the Lord, man, I want to sing heartily. When it's time to set up for church, you know, setting up the chairs and the platform, I want to do it heartily. When I get out there and I play sports, you know, sometimes I've tried to go out there and, you know, I'm maybe doing some office work or something, and I'm just going to go shoot around with the guys a little bit, and I got my tie on, you know. I can hardly do that because when I get out there, I just want to give it all I got, and I'm working up a sweat in my tie, you know. This is not good. Be that kind of person, the kind of person who's diligent, the kind of person who says, I'm going to take the tasks God gives me as tasks from the Lord, and I'm going to do them the best I can, not just so people will think I'm a good worker, but so they'll realize that the God I serve is worth my very best. Do it heartily. Have diligence. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 9. You'll see this in Saul in verse 4. Here he's going to seek the asses, and it says in verse 4, as he passed through Mount Ephraim, and then he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And then he gave up and went home, right? No, that's not what the verse says. It says, then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. Well, then he gave up and went home. No, it says, then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And it continues in verse 5. Then they were come to the land of Zoph. And now Saul says to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So here I see in verse 4 and 5, he's diligent. His dad says, you know, go look for the asses. And you know what a lot of teenagers do nowadays? They say, your mom says, hey, would you go look in the cupboard for some more salad dressing? Okay, Mom. And opens the door, looks in there. Nope, couldn't find any. Well, wait a minute. Why not move a couple things? My wife calls that looking like a man. Okay, do you ladies know what I'm talking about like that? You send your husband to find something, and we look like a man. We just kind of, couldn't find it, you know. And then the wife goes over there, and she knows, moves this. Oh, here it is, right here. Couldn't find it, huh? It's right here. Looking like a man. But Saul wasn't like that. He was diligent. He searched. Some of these areas that are described here are mountainous areas and then valleys. And so he's going up over these large hills and then back down, check this valley. Oh, let's go over this hill. Let's check this valley over here. He's looking diligently, trying to fulfill the wishes of his father and find the lost animals. Historians tell us that when people would go to round up their livestock like this, that they would take bread or flour in their sack to make bread. And this passage actually refers to Saul having that flour. But normally they would be able to take in their pack enough flour for 30 days worth of bread. So it is likely that Saul went out looking for up to 30 days. 30 days. He's diligent. He's not just giving his half-hearted effort. He's diligent. That's the kind of quality that God wants. If we say, God, I want you to use my life, we need to be the kind of person who's diligent. And when the Lord gives us a task to do, no matter how small, we take it seriously. We do it as unto the Lord. I appreciate our head usher and how seriously he takes the ushering. And he talked to me months ago and said, hey, we need to have a meeting with the ushers, make sure we're doing things just right. He wants it to be sharp, and I do too, because we're doing it as unto the Lord, aren't we? Okay? The small things that we do. I appreciate the men who help set up all this equipment and, you know, just set the cover on the sound table just right and set the prayer cards just right. You know, we're doing it as unto the Lord, and so we have diligence. But we should do everything as unto the Lord, not just the church stuff. But everything in our lives, we ought to say, Lord, you've given it to me to do. I want to be diligent. And when we have that quality, I believe God says, that's the kind of person I can use. Luke 16:10, the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. God says, look, if I'm going to trust these people with some important things, they got to be faithful in the little things. If I'm going to trust Bethel Baptist Church with a new building, then they better take care of the George Mullen where they're renting. And we better do the best we can with this facility. See, we've got to be faithful in the little things so God can trust us with the big things. That's how it works. You did that with your kids. You know, you just give them a little allowance money when they're little and see if they can learn how to take care of their money and spend it right. As they get older, you trust them with more. And pretty soon they're going to be out on their own, and they're going to be financially responsible, hopefully, right? Okay? Because they're faithful in that which is least. They'll be faithful in that which is much. So important to have that diligence. Well, let's look down to verse number 5 again. Because there the Bible said that Saul said to his servant, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. Saul says, man, we've been gone so many days, and we do have to find the asses, but you know what? We've been gone so many days, my father's probably worried about us. We better go back and at least check in with him and let him know we're okay. Here I see third quality of whom God chooses to use, thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. Sometimes we get so consumed with ourselves that we're not thinking about other people. One way to know that we're consumed with ourselves is when we start getting down and discouraged. Because when we focus inward, it just gets you down. But if you start focusing on other people and have some thoughtfulness, care about other people, try to build them up. Say, how are you doing today? You know, maybe you got some aches and pains, but you're concerned for somebody else. Show some thoughtfulness. And that's what Saul did. He was concerned for his dad. He was concerned for other people. It's a rare youngster who is concerned about his parents, but they ought to be. You know, teenager, you ought to be concerned for your parents' feelings. You ought to say, you know what? I could do this bad thing at school, but that would break mom and dad's heart. And I wouldn't want to break their heart. We ought to be concerned for our parents. We ought to be asking, how you doing, mom and dad? Okay? We ought to be reaching out and showing some thoughtfulness. And Saul was concerned for Kish, his father. And he said, he's going to be worried about us. We got to go back. He showed that thoughtfulness. We should seek to please the Lord by pleasing those that the Lord has placed over us. And Saul knew he needed to find the livestock. But I'm worried about my dad right now. And I hope he's okay. Hope he's not worried about us. Let's go check in with him. And then we can look some more if we need to. Let's look down at verse number 6 and 7. Because the servant says to Saul, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith surely cometh to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. So the servant says, hey, there's a man of God. It was actually Samuel. Samuel's in this town here, and he could show us where to go to find these asses. Let's go talk to him. Verse 7, then said Saul to his servant, behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Here I see that Saul had appropriateness. He said, we could go ask Samuel to help us, but we don't have any present to give him. It was a custom in those days that when you went to anybody in leadership, you would go ask your favor, but you would also present some kind of a present. Sometimes it was something small. It didn't have to be anything big, but it wasn't like Saul was paying Samuel for it. He wasn't paying for it. It was just the custom that you presented something. Sometimes they would present a couple pieces of fruit or something small like that. And he said, boy, we don't even have any meal left in our bags to make bread from. Or, you know, we could present them, you know, a biscuit or something. We don't even have that. Yeah, I don't know if we could go. It just wouldn't be appropriate to go and not have something to give to the man of God. Well, verse 8, the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. So Saul wants to be appropriate here. I really believe the Lord looks down at that and is pleased with that. He would like us as Christians to be appropriate in the things that we do. How can we be appropriate? Well, have respect for authorities. We should have respect for the police officer. You say, well, I don't like the policeman, man. He gives me tickets. Well, okay. If we obey the laws, we won't get tickets. But also, those policemen are protecting your home. The fact that there's so many police in Northport probably discourages people from breaking into houses so often. Okay, there's a good police presence around here. Well, we ought to respect those guys because of their position. I know maybe some of them are corrupt. I don't know. But we ought to respect them for their position. And here Saul wants to show respect to Samuel. And he wants to do what's appropriate. Do you ever think about this concept of appropriateness? It means a lot to our Christian testimony. When people look at Christians, they shouldn't look at a Christian and think, I don't want to be like that. They don't even know how to have good manners. They don't even know how to be appropriate in situations. Okay, it's important. You know, sometimes young people think it's fun to have bad manners. Wait a minute. Let's be appropriate. Let's practice those good manners to be a good testimony for God. And really, when you look at Saul and you see, why does it mention that in the Bible? About that he says, well, you know, we better not go because we don't have something to present to Samuel and it's not appropriate. Oh, we do have something. Okay, let's go. The Lord's teaching us that the people God chooses to use are people who say, I'm going to do what's appropriate. I'm going to do what's appropriate. We ought to be appropriate in our dress, in the clothes that we choose, and the things that we seek to wear. You know, you don't have to have any fancy duds to come to Bethel Baptist Church, but we ought to dress appropriately. We're meeting before the King of the universe. We're worshiping Him. We ought to be as appropriate as we can be. Sometimes I end up doing some work in my dress clothes and my tie, but that's not always the appropriate thing. The other day we were moving some dirt out at the property along the silt fence, and so I broke out the blue jeans, you know. It was appropriate. It was appropriate to wear blue jeans to something like that because we were doing some hard work and getting dirty. Appropriateness is an important thing, and God chooses to use us if we're appropriate. All right, let's look at the next thing, humility. Humility. And I want to spend the rest of our time pretty much on this. I'll mention one other thing, but humility is so crucial. Sometimes I look at my life and I look back on the years that I've been seeking to serve God and just surrender and say, Lord, do whatever you want. And you wonder sometimes, did God withhold some of how He wanted to use me because I was too proud, because I thought too highly of myself? Or maybe the Lord knew that if he did something really special through my life, I might get proud. Humility is such an important thing. We've got to cultivate godly humility. And if you look at Saul's life, you definitely see it here. In verse 6 and following, when they're talking about going to see Samuel, here I see Saul willing to accept counsel from his servant. You know, Saul was humble enough that the servant knew, he knew about Samuel in this town, and he knew that Saul was humble enough that he could say, as the servant of Saul, he could say, "Hey, Saul, there's a man of God in this town, and maybe he could help us. Maybe he could show us where the livestock is." And Saul not only accepted that counsel, but he had such a manner about him, such humility about him, that the servant knew that he could suggest that without getting his head chopped off. You know? He showed real humility here. Something else we see in Saul's humility, when we get down to verse 11, they go into the city, and they're going toward the city. Let's read verse 11. "As they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?'" Now, the seer was another word for the prophet, another name for Samuel. They were called seers because the Lord gave them visions of things that they could see that were special. The Lord hadn't completed the Bible yet, so he had to reveal things to people in other ways, and he did so through dreams and visions, and the prophets were called seers. Verse 12, "These little girls answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, and there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he goeth up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they will eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him.'" Verse 14, "They went up unto the city, and then when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." So here I see Saul's humility again, willing to ask directions, even from little girls. Okay? Here they are, the young girls out there drawing the water, and here's, you know, big Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, and he says, "Can you guys tell us where the seer is?" Willing to ask directions. How many of us men have to swallow our pride, you know? "I can get there, honey. Don't worry. We'll find it." And we drive around aimlessly. And it takes some humility sometimes to ask directions. But notice, even with these young maidens, okay, let's not be proud people. Saul had some real humility here. Well, they go to the city and they talk to Samuel. And we read verses 15, I believe, and following. So let's go ahead and read verse 12. I'm sorry, we just read that. We're up to verse 15 now. So they see Samuel. He's coming out. He's going to the high place. And they say to Samuel, "Can you tell us where the seer is?" And he says, "I am he." Okay, you found me. I'm the one. And here I see Saul willingly seeking guidance from the Lord through Samuel. It takes some humility to admit, "I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need your help." And he goes to Samuel and says, "Samuel, can you help us? Can you help us?" We're the kind of people, we like to do stuff on our own. You know, we're Americans, you know. We don't want to rely on anybody else. We want to be self-reliant. But there comes times in our lives, especially spiritually, when we can't do it on our own. We can't handle it. Sometimes people think, "Well, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can just me and God, you know, we can handle stuff." Yeah, in a sense, that's true. I mean, all we need is the Lord. But you know what? It takes some humility to say, "You know what? I need some help. I need some help right now. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with something." And Saul goes to Samuel to get the help. See, a lot of us, we'll take the help if people come to us. You know, if somebody will come to us and say, "Hey, you know, I think you're a little discouraged," or, "Hey, you're going through some trials, you need some help." "Well, no, I'm okay." "No, really." "And really, you're not okay." And finally, you open up and you get some help. We'll accept it when people come to us. But notice, Saul has such humility that he goes and seeks the help. I remember as a youth pastor, there were two kinds of teenagers in our youth group in one way. There were some teenagers who needed help, and if I went to them and talked to them, then they would listen. But there were other teenagers who would come to me. And they'd say, hey, Pastor Neil, can I talk to you after youth group tonight? I'd say, sure. And then after youth group, they come up and say, hey, you know, I've been struggling having my devotions every day. It's just been a battle for me, or I'm not getting anything out. Can you help me? Or I've not been getting along with my mom and dad. Can you help me? And you know what? Those kind of teenagers did a lot better than the ones I had to go to and say, hey, your attitude's kind of bad. You've been having your devotions every day? No, I've been struggling. Hey, can I help you? Well, I guess. You know, it's different when you seek the counsel out. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Many will accept godly counsel when it's offered, but few will actually seek godly counsel. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 5. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay, deep water. It's, you know, here's a well. It's way down deep. And, you know, if I can get well out of this, if I can get water out of this shallow well, that's a lot less work to crank it and bring the bucket up from the shallow well. But counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. You know, some of you guys, your dad has some deep wisdom. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some cranking to bring it out. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. But it says a man of understanding will draw it out. If we're wise, if we're a man of understanding, if we're a person of understanding, then we're going to try to draw out counsel from people. We're going to try to ask humbly, hey, do you have any suggestions about this? Do you have some ideas for me? This is true not only about spiritual things, but even in everyday things. We used to have an evangelistic basketball tournament. Every year we would repeat. We'd have this tournament every year, and we'd get guys from the community to come in and play ball, and we let them know right on the advertisement that there was going to be a devotional time from the Bible. And so they come in, they play basketball, we take a break halfway through, and we'd show them how to be saved right out of the Bible, and it was a great time. Well, then afterwards, I had on the table these little cards. I called it evaluation cards. And I told the guys that either before or after the devotional time, I said, if you have any suggestions for us, write it down on one of these evaluation cards. Let us know what your suggestions are. Well, after a while, we've been doing it year after year after year. We had it down to a science. You know, we knew exactly what to get for the concession stand, exactly what to get for this, what for that. But I still put out those cards, and I said, we want your input. And one time a guy wrote, you know, why don't you get some Gatorade instead of soda pop? And, you know, I got thinking about that. You know, things have changed. We've been doing this for years, and teenagers used to always want just, you know, Pepsi and Coke and Mountain Dew. But he's right. There's a more of an attitude change here, and now they want something more healthy. He's right. We ought to get some. And I learned something from an unsaved guy's suggestion on that little basketball card because we thought enough to ask. We thought enough to ask about it. When we have guest speakers here at Bethel Baptist Church, I love to get alone with them, especially after they've preached here at the church and been in one of our services, and say, hey, you got any suggestions for me? You got any ideas for me? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, and I want to be a man of understanding to draw it out. You know, and sometimes they'll say, well, you know, it's kind of, you know, I don't know. They could say all kinds of ideas. You know, you had your offering at a funny time, or you were singing too many verses of that song. You're kind of wearing the people out before the message. Or, you know, they have all different kinds of ideas. And I want to draw the counsel out from people who have some wisdom. One time in our former church, we had a young evangelist, and he was a great preacher. He was just really powerful, and the Lord was using him. There were some other issues. He had just started traveling and preaching, and there were some other things, and I was an assistant pastor. It wasn't really my place to tell him, but I just kind of made a little list of stuff, and I thought, you know, if he ever asks, if he ever says, you know, hey, Pastor Neil, you've been an assistant pastor for 19 years. You got any suggestions for me? I had some things I could have told him, but, you know, he never asked, and it wasn't really my place to to put it out. He was an evangelist, so in a way he was in a place of leadership over me. And he went on, you know, and went ministered in other churches. And one of my pastor friends was talking to me, said, yeah, we had so-and-so, man, his preaching was great and the Lord worked, but, you know, I wish he didn't do this and this and this. And I said, yeah, I know. But I never had a chance to tell him. How wise he would have been to just say, no, he could have taken it or left it. He could have said, well, Kneeler doesn't know what he's talking about, but at least he would have heard it out. And sometimes we're too proud to think, to draw out counsel, and to ask what ought to be done. I see Saul's humility in one more way. He's willing to acknowledge his lowly lineage. This was in the passage that was read earlier today. He said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the smallest tribe. You know why Benjamin was the smallest tribe? Years before, there was a big blow-up. And the children of Israel all went out to battle against the children of Benjamin, and they ended up killing and almost exterminating the whole tribe. I think it got down to like 600 people who escaped. And so the tribe of Benjamin was, from then on, always the smallest tribe. And also they were looked down upon by Israel because, you know, they were the ones that caused that big problem years ago, and that's why they're the smallest tribe, you know. And it was a big hassle. You can read about it at the end of the book of Judges. A terrible situation. But, you know, some people would be embarrassed about that. Oh, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. But not Saul. He said, you know, why are you saying this to me, Samuel? I shouldn't be exalted. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I don't deserve this. And it wasn't just a false humility, because he was speaking things that were true. And he had a right view of himself, and he was willing to acknowledge it. Folks, if God's going to use us, we have to get a right view of ourselves. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see a verse here. Philippians 2 and verse number 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Each one of us should esteem other people to be better than us. Maybe there's a task to be done, and you as a servant are willing to do it, and the other person wants to do it as well. Well, you know what? Maybe he's going to do it differently than you do. We ought to esteem somebody else as being better than us. We shouldn't always think, well, I'm the best. I know what I'm doing. I'm the smartest. No, we should esteem others better than ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let others be first. Our world says, be number one, you're the greatest, you can do it, you're wonderful. We ought to say, Lord, I can't do it without you, I'm nothing without you. They probably know better. We should have that humble spirit and that humble attitude. Well, we come down to verse number 22, and here Samuel takes Saul into the place, and he sits him down, and he gives him the special food to eat, the food that was set aside, the shoulder, probably the portion that belonged to the priest at the sacrifice, and Samuel gives that special portion to Saul. Probably all the guests at that particular meal knew that Saul was receiving some special treatment here. They didn't necessarily know why, but they knew that there was special treatment being given to Saul and his servant here. Verse 25, when they were come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Here we see Samuel spending time with Saul and probably talking to him about some of the things that are going to take place. The fact that God is choosing him, even though he's from that lowly lineage, to be the first king in Israel. And Samuel's explaining to him some of what the king needs to do and how the king ought to behave himself in a type of nation where God is in charge, not the king. And I'm sure Samuel's going over all these things. And Saul was probably overwhelmed. King? Me? I'm going to be the king? Saul went seeking material things, the livestock. But he ended up receiving a huge spiritual blessing. Sometimes people come to church seeking material type things. They want relationships, or they want friendships, or sometimes a young person will come looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Sometimes we come to church seeking material things, but how many have come seeking, maybe coming for a wrong reason, but then God gives them the spiritual blessing, and he shows, hey, you can be one of God's kids. You can be saved. You can receive Jesus as your Savior. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. How many have come for material things, but then God gives them spiritual blessings? That's what happened to Saul. He went on this journey just seeking the livestock. And now he finds out, God wants me. God wants me to be something special for him. And it's true today. If you've come and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you're not positive you've received Jesus yet as your Savior, you can make sure today. Maybe you've come for other reasons. Maybe for business contacts or some other kind of thing. Hey, listen, no matter why you came, God can let you leave with those spiritual blessings. And you can know for sure that you're saved. At the end of the chapter, verse 27, Samuel says to Saul, let me tell you with the word of God. Let me tell you what God says. And the last quality that made Saul one that God chose to use was his willingness to give attention to the Word of God. He didn't say, no, I'm in a hurry, Samuel. We already talked up on the housetop. He said, okay, servant, pass on. Samuel, what more do you want to tell me? Because I want to hear what God has to say. Will we give attention to the Word of God today? Will we say, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be used of you so bad, Lord, that I'm going to do what the Word of God says about obedience, about diligence, about thoughtfulness, about appropriateness, and about humility. Lord, I'm going to do what you said in the Bible about these areas so you can use my life. Or will our attention to the Word of God be minimal? You know, I listened, preacher, I heard what you said, but it's about time to quit, you know. Okay? How attentive will we be to the Word of God? Those are the kinds of people that God chooses to use. I want to be one. How about you?